One of my favourite movies that I've seen, haven't seen it for a long time, but it's a movie called The Apostle. I don't know, has anybody ever seen that movie, The Apostle? Okay. It's Robert Duvall is the principal actor. Is it Robert Duvall? Yeah. And it's about a guy, he's a Pentecostal pastor. Sorry, kids, my apologies. He's a Pentecostal pastor who discovers that, well, I guess his family's a mess, you might say, a little bit, and he discovers that his wife is having an affair with some guy or suspects, and I can't remember the details whether it's actually happening or not. And he decides he's going to deal with this, and he goes armed with a baseball bat, I think it's a baseball game, and he ends up hitting the guy. And again, I can't remember whether he kills him or he ends up seriously injured in hospital. So he goes on the run, and he gets out of town, and he goes through a few things. One of the things he does is a memorable scene. He baptizes himself as an apostle, and there's this scene of him in the river, and he's baptized there, you know, apostle, crazy stuff. But he keeps on moving, and he ends up in this little town, this little southern sort of American town. And discovers that there's not really any church there, and there's a need for it. And he ends up, there's an old church, they do up the church, he gets people involved, the church starts to grow, lives start to get really impacted, and people's lives are changed, and a lot of good stuff is happening. But eventually, of course, his past catches up with him. And the thing though that strikes you is that here's a man who's got two different lives. There's the life that the mess and that he's left behind, the criminal activities, the stuff, he's on the run, the law are after him, you know, there's a search warrant out for his arrest. But over here he's doing all this really good stuff. And people really come to love him and depend upon him and are being helped by him. And you know, he's a good guy, but some dark secret in his character that would automatically, would anybody would say, this guy cannot be a pastor. And that's the sort of thing that I want us to talk about today, because we're looking at what we should be thinking about, or the kinds of people we should be looking for to be leaders in the church, whether elders or deacons. And last week we looked at that passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 where Peter instructs his fellow elders about how to do their job and how the way that they should shepherd God's people. And you notice there was that big emphasis on shepherding the flock of God, being a leader, being an example. And today I want us to move along and just look at some of the specifics. And there are two passages in the Bible that deal very specifically with what we should be looking for in people as potential leaders in the church. So this passage here, 1 Timothy chapter 3, but also Titus chapter 1. The Timothy and Titus passages are very, very similar, and they share a lot of commonality. In those passages, the Apostle Paul, what he does is he talks about things like the person's character, he talks about their abilities, what they can and can't do, their competencies, you might say, in the world. That's how we talk about it today. And also he talks about how they get along with other people. So let's keep three C's. He talks about competency, he talks about character, he talks about chemistry. Okay, that's sort of helpful. Now, I just want to deal with the competency. the character today. I just want to deal with character today. We'll look at competency and chemistry down the track. Now, I was reflecting actually on my sermon this morning. I was thinking, you know, Jeff, one of the problems with this kind of sermon is that you can sort of stand up and just, you can say all these things like, this is what an elder should be, or a leader or elder or deacon should be like or shouldn't be like, and it becomes just a kind of a big list of, you know, you shall not and you shall, a list of rules, a list of things that you just kind of go through and tick off, and inherently it can be a little bit legalistic. Or it can make us very proud and we start looking at other people and looking and evaluating them. So I want to encourage you today to think about it like this. These are qualities and these are character qualities that Paul says we should seek for in those who are to be leaders in the church. But they are also qualities that we should all aspire to, every one of us, whoever we are. We should all aspire to these. And even as we read these, and we will see that they will convict us, won't they? As you read these things, you will say, I fall short in that area. And so the purpose of the exercise is not to make us proud or not to make us feel totally discouraged and say, I'm never going to be good enough. But it should ultimately drive us to Christ, who is the one who fulfills all of these character qualities perfectly. Because ultimately he is the chief shepherd, isn't he? As Peter said last week, he is the chief shepherd of the sheep who will one day appear. And we are answerable to him, both shepherds and sheep. So let's look at these then, and just with that in mind and with those sort of checks and balances there. And really what we're talking about here is what is the character, what is the moral fiber of the sort of person that we want as a leader in the church? Whether they're going to be an elder or a deacon. If you read this passage, you'll see that there's sort of differences there as to some of the things that they need to have, and particularly in areas of competency. But what are the things here? Well, the first thing that the Apostle Paul says, the first point that we need to look for in someone who's going to be a leader in a church is he starts off by saying it's a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach. So the first point is this whole thing about being above reproach or blameless, or putting it positively, must be a person of good character. And if, in effect, what he's pointing out there is that someone who's going to be in the leader in the church, there can't be something about their character which is like a fatal flaw. And so if we think back to our movie character, you know, like a fatal flaw of rage, you know, where he would go and try and effectively kill someone. There can't be something that someone can point their finger at and poke a hole through and say, you know, I'm aware that this person has they're guilty of this thing in their life. It's a major defect. There's some scandal there that hasn't been resolved, and that would undermine people's confidence in actually going to them or being able to trust them to do certain things and to perform certain duties and to shepherd and take care of others in the church. And so that people would very easily say, you know, oh, that guy, you know, you can't have him as a leader. Because, you know, he's not suitable because we know this about them. And actually, literally, that's what it means. It says nobody can call them out. Nobody can just say, no, not him. Now, it's not saying, obviously, that the person has to be perfect. But what it means is nobody can come and bring a major charge or accusation against them which cannot be answered or responded to. And so, you know, they must have... One of the ways he suggests this, of course, in verse 7 is that if you want to really do your homework on this, he said he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So what's a good way of knowing if someone is a person who is of good character? Well, maybe you should go and visit their workplace, talk to their boss, or talk to the people who work for them, or go and talk to their neighbours. What would their neighbours say about them? Oh, he's a good bloke, you know. One of the things, some of you know, Michael Shallard, who passed away suddenly just before Christmas, and we were talking about this on Thursday night at the Connect group, but one of the things that really struck me was at his funeral was how his work colleagues came And if you were at that funeral, you heard that. It was amazing, wasn't it? How they said they loved them. They loved him. He really impacted them. You know, they admired him. And so here's a person of good reputation, with not just in the church, you know, just not Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Or even with your family. What do your family think about you? What do your parents think? The people you play league with, or, you know, go and do go the clubs, the club that you belong to, what do they think of you? And so Paul says, you know, it can be a really dangerous thing when a church will go and appoint somebody into a position of leadership and someone outside the church says, what? You've made that guy a leader? He would be the last person. You don't know him, obviously, you know. He's angry, or he's, you know, he's got swears like a trooper or whatever. You know, I've come across guys who aspire to leadership in the church, and then you discover that they're, for example, ripping off ACC. You know, they're working and receiving ACC, and they think, oh, there's nothing in it. Or they've got some ongoing major feud with someone else that they refuse to try and even resolve or work towards. And so Paul says, this person must be above reproach. It doesn't mean, as I said, it doesn't mean they have to be perfect, no, because obviously every one of us would be disqualified immediately. The other thing he says is, he says he must be the husband of but one wife. Literally, it says a one-woman man. And so it's referring to his moral life, if you will, his moral character. Is he faithful? Now, the thing you would have picked up there is that, particularly with the elders, it seems to be hinting and making very clear that it's men that Paul is addressing here, is men who are the ones who he's thinking about as particularly as overseers, as elders in the church. And he says earlier on, and in fact, if you just go back, he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. And so he's thinking particularly about this role here of teaching and authoritative ruling, that he says in the church God has ordained that there's complementary relationships. Men and women are different. We're not all made the same. We have different roles within our families. We have different roles within the church. We're equal, but we have different roles. And so he's saying that specifically he's talking here about men. Now, unfortunately, sometimes people go, well, does that mean, you know, men do everything and the women just make the cups of tea and clean the church building? Well, that's actually not at all what he's talking about. He's not actually talking about all men, for a start, as you'll notice. He's not saying the men, you know, as opposed to the women. He's talking about those whom God has called to be overseers, elders, but also he's talking about the specific role of authoritative teaching and ruling. And so I've always found it the easiest way to explain this to people is to say, look, all roles of ministry within the church are open to men and women, but there are some that God gives to elders within the church as their responsibility, and that they have the responsibility of shepherding and caring for the flock and leading them in that regard. But the other thing, of course, in that statement is not that it's not just that he's addressing men, but he's addressing their moral lives, and he says to be a husband of one wife. Now, you always get people who come and say, Jeff, does that mean you have to be married? No, you don't have to be married. When I grew up, this I know doesn't make it a truth, this is just an example, but when I grew up, the church that I grew up in was pastored by a lovely, single, slightly eccentric chap, and did a great job. And, you know, but that's not for everybody. Does it mean that I can't remarry? No, it's not talking about that. if there's no moral issue, or like there's your wife passes away. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is a person's faithfulness within marriage. That they stay married, that they are married, they stay married, they're devoted to their wife, they're faithful in their marriage, and also that they're free of those things that drag people down. And of course, the world is full of so many temptations, affairs, and pornography, and other more dangerous things. So it's also dealing with other things too, like attitudes and propriety. You know, you ladies, often women have an internal radar about this. You know, you can have a guy who's all faithfully married and clean cut and dried, but is he a pleasant person to be around? Do they feel comfortable? Do they feel safe with him? Or is there a bit of a yuck factor about him? You know, inappropriate remarks. You know, these days in the workplace, people can be hit up on things like sexual harassment, you know, making stupid comments or jokes or suggestions and things like that, innuendo. And we've probably all said stupid things at different times in our lives, I might add. But is this a character? We're talking about character traits here. So he has to be faithful. The third thing he says is not to be an addict. Not to be an addict. He says he's got to be temperate, not given, verse 3, to drunkenness. So he's somebody who's in control. Somebody who's in control of their cravings. Titus talks about not lingering around the wine, not given to wine. Titus actually specifically mentions it with regard to the older women who are shepherding the younger women. He says that the older women are not to be given to wine. And there must have been some sort of issue there within the church that he was involved with. And of course, he's talking about drunkenness, alcoholism, all that kind of stuff. But of course, we know these days it goes much wider than that, doesn't it? It's not just wine. Probably not a lot of people get drunk on wine these days, I would think. It tends to be the boxes of beers and mixers and spirits and all that kind of stuff. Somebody was telling me the other day, you know, you can brew up, they said, oh, somewhere, and somebody's brewing up vodka. And man, this vodka was, I drank, what, I had 2 glasses, and that was me, gone sort of thing. And we know there's not just that too, of course, there's other things, you know, stuff you can smoke and inject into yourself and take in pills and all that sort of stuff. He's talking about having a control over yourself, not addicted. And you can put another stuff into that, can't you, you know? Other addictions we all have, whether it's internet or our cell phones, you know. Isn't it amazing you see people now? Everybody has this, don't they? And I'm not saying it's evil or bad, but are you in control of it? Other sorts of substances, other things, whether it's gambling, even food. Are we under control? When pressure comes on you, are you able to have control on your body, and specifically in areas of your life that are going to make it hard for you to make good decisions and godly decisions? He also says, fourthly, that a person who is going to be a leader in terms of their character has to be someone who is content, that is not a lover of money, not dishonest for gain. That's another kind of serious addiction, isn't it, that we have today? Some people say that, you know, our love of shopping is sort of single-handedly destroying the planet. Our love of shopping is kind of like using up the resources of 1.5 planets. I don't quite know how that works mathematically and all that sort of stuff. Someone else, a better brain, might be able to figure out if that's possible at all. But it's about contentment, isn't it? Money. We talked about that last week. But you can't have people in leadership in the church who are money-loving if they're driven by money, if money is what they think about, if they are focused on profit and and just getting more and more for themselves. Because Paul says that's someone with mixed heart and unclear motives. Jesus says you can't love God and money. You cannot love God and money. And I think it's really hard for us. I think it's very difficult for myself because we live in a culture that is very consumeristic and very materialistic. And we evaluate people constantly on what they have and how much money they have. This is the way we do life, isn't it? But a person who's living for money and is greedy really doesn't care so much about how they make the next buck. I think somebody asked one of the Rockefeller family, you know, what was your best million that you ever made? And they said, the next one. You know, because ultimately what was driving them was that desire to have more and more. And so if we don't care about how we make money, generally we lack honesty and integrity. Isn't that right? If we don't care about how we're going to make the next buck, we're not really going to care about the person we make it from. You know, if we charge them 30% interest, or if we sell them something that's broken and we know it's broken, and stuff like that. And so he says, you know, someone who's put in a position of leadership and is love with money, you know, the danger is they will be swayed from doing the right thing by the love of money. Be preoccupied with it. They might be influenced by people who have wealth. Often in the church we have people who will come and we will say we know that they have a lot of money or they're very generous, but they might come and say, you know, I want us to let's do things differently, or I don't agree with what the Bible says on this point. And if you're in love with money, you're going to find it very hard to say, no, I don't agree with you. Because your love is for the money and not for the Word of God. And that's always a challenge. So he says that's a dangerous thing. We become self-indulgent with what we've got. Not a lover of money. Somebody who is content with what God has given them and not envious and so forth. The final thing is this, one which is very sensitive, I'm sure, to all of us here. He says he has to be someone who is self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and he says he must, verse 4, manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone, and he elucidates on this, he says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? How can he take care of God's church? Now, the first thing I want to say is that he doesn't want people who are control freaks, who has, you know, everybody lined up, all their kids lined up, you know, from oldest to youngest every Sunday morning in church, and that kind of thing, and their hair's all perfectly brushed and parted down the left-hand side, and that kind of thing, socks pulled up. Because sometimes we can interpret it like that, can't we? I think actually he's talking about something deeper than that, isn't he? He's not talking about someone who rules by fear and control, but he's actually talking about someone who relates. Because someone who relates to their family, someone who relates to their wife, someone who relates to their children, has a relationship with them, is someone that you want also to be in a position of leadership in the church, who will be able to relate to people in the church, to everybody in the church, and who will govern and lead, not by setting rules, not by being a tyrant, as Peter says, you know, not lording it over people, not saying, do this now, I'll give you 5 seconds before I whack you. He's not saying that you want someone like that. You want someone who is actually going to come with a gospel relationship, someone who loves and cherishes his wife, who takes the lead in bringing up his children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. He's a dignified father, someone who has the love and respect of his children. You know, one of the things that we do of anybody who is, we suggest as a leader in the church, the first thing we do? We go and visit them in their home. And we sit down with them, and we sit down with them and their wife. And one of the questions we will say to the wife is, do you think your husband should be a leader in the church? Do you think he should be a leader? What do you think? And if he's got adult children, you might want to talk to them as well. So, you know, he's someone who has that relationship with his family. And if the church goes to his family and asks, you know, should they be a leader, they will support him. And we all know of stories of people, you know, who've been horrible. Stand up in church and make long prayers, but their home life, they're mean, they're vindictive. Tyrants, abusive. And of course that does huge damage to the church, but also imagine the damage that it does to that person's family, to their husband, to their wife and to their kids. So, you know, we take it seriously. We believe that we need to find the right person to be a leader in a church. Paul thinks it seriously, that we should take it seriously, because the church is not just any old business. It's not just about saying, well, who's the best person who can do the job, get the job done in the least time, in the quickest time with the least fuss. He says the church it's God's church. It is the household of God. It's a building erected by the Holy Spirit. And it's the cornerstone and dwelling place for God. This is the place where those whom God loves and those whom the Lord Jesus has laid down his life, this is where they come to be a part of as a family. And so the people that you want taking care, the spiritual care and oversight, the people you want in those positions of leadership, have to be willing and able, but also have to be people who are going to shepherd like the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to shepherd. Well, as I said at the beginning, you know, we go through this and we think, well, that probably counts me out, counts us all out when we evaluate, look into our hearts and think about this. But as I said, we're not looking for perfection. We're looking ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is spotless, pure, innocent, the perfect Lamb of God. But he is the great shepherd. He says we need to find those who can shepherd the flock of God. And we need to search out from among us those whom we think are going to do the job, or do a good job, and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, keep praying, keep thinking about that, and keep just asking yourself, Lord, you know, who do you think is in this church that we would like to have leaders over the flock of God? Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we can just go straight to your word when we've got questions. Thank you, Lord, that when we have these questions, they're there in the scriptures, and as we search them and look them out, you speak very clearly to us. So I pray that you would bless us, Lord God, with an understanding heart and mind, and pray that you would bless our church here with leaders after your own heart. We pray that you would raise up leaders that you would have to not only shepherd but also to serve, not only to teach but also to help and support. We thank you, Father, for everybody here. We thank you for the body, that we function as a body, not just as one or two doing everything, but, Lord, together. You've given every one of us gifts and a calling on our lives to serve and to honor you. Thank you for that, Lord God. Give us ever increasing faith to trust in you and not to trust in man. Give us wisdom to see beyond the exterior and to discern the heart. But above all, help us to see Jesus, who is at the center and the focus of it all, the reason for all of this. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.